When I was younger, we played in the neighborhood all the time. Most of the time, we did it legally. You guys remember playing in your neighborhoods. And we would hang out with this family that was right up the street from us. And we played this game in the basement of their house. We had fun with it because it was one of those, you know, we were kids, you know, we wanted to scare each other. We called the game Jason. Yeah, you probably can put two and two together there, but that was the name of the game. We just, hey, you guys want to play Jason? It's like, sure. So that meant like the older kid from their house, who was a couple of years older than me, and a couple of kids that were younger, a little bit younger than I am, my brother and a couple of other folks, we'd get up there, and the oldest kid would be Jason. And we'd build like this whole fortress downstairs, you know, in the basement. We'd like, you know, make little cubby holes and alleyways and all this kind of stuff with blankets and chairs and that whole deal. It was spooky, frankly, kind of weird. And so you'd have the older guy, and he, you know, he was already, his voice had already changed. The rest of us, we couldn't scare anybody. It was like, woo, boo, I'm coming to get, you know, it's like, okay, that doesn't really scare anybody. But then you hear him going, I'm coming, you know, and you start going, oh, yeah, yeah. You know, you're a kid, but you got like a big thing in your throat and, you know, a big old Adam's apple, and it's kind of scary. What was funny is when it was dark and he'd be saying this stuff, Jerry, you know, and I'd just be going, yeah. You know, I'm hiding, I'm freaking out, right? Jerry, and I was just going, yeah, I am Jason. And I'm thinking to myself, no, you're not, you're Lee, you're Lee, you are Lee, I am Jason. No, he's Jason, he is Jason. It's for sure now. He just, something happened. It's for sure now. He's Jason. And that was what we would play. Funny thing is, when you turn the light on, if he started going, Jerry, I'd be going, you're weird, dude. What are you doing? Because here's why. Darkness breeds intimidation, and light breeds confidence. See, when the light was on, everything else became really simple. It became easy, right? I mean, they'd say stuff and you'd just be like, whatever. If you're saying the same stuff that you would say in this scary game when the lights are off and you're saying it when the lights are on, it's kind of dumb, right? Jerry, I'm coming to get you. You're right there, dude. You don't even scare me. Your mask and stuff, I know it's you. But then the lights go off and all of a sudden I'm thinking to myself, he really is Jason, right? Because darkness breeds intimidation. And light really breeds confidence. And what John is trying to communicate here in 1 John is he's trying to breathe confidence into the followers of Jesus. That people that walk in darkness, there's an intimidation and it's kind of a mess. But people that walk in the light, there is a confidence. And what he's going to talk to us today about is confidence in speaking to God. See, when we're in darkness, when we're walking in darkness, we're intimidated to talk to God, right? It's scary, right? We don't want to talk to him. But when we're walking in the light, there is a confidence in our ability to talk to God. And that's what he's going to be talking about. So let me walk you through the two passages. I'm going to be in 1 John chapter 3 and then in 1 John chapter 5, but the passages are connected. It is of the same ilk, all right? 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 through 23 says this, Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. And then if you flip over just to chapter 5, here's what it says in verses 14 through 17. It says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. You hear that word confidence twice now, right? This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. Now, here's what I want to remind you of. What John is doing here is these passages are about confidence in speaking to God. And what John does is at the very end of these passages about confidence in speaking to God, he gives us an illustration of that confidence. I want you to look at it again in chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. We just read it, but I want to take a look at it again. Look what it says. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. Now, some of you are going, okay, dude, I know this is a message about confidence, but just reading that right there, I'm so not confident. I couldn't be more or less confident than I am right now. I am so, that's scaring the life out of me, because apparently there's a sin that leads to death. Could you help me out with what that one is? Because Jerry, if there's a sin that leads to death, I'd like to know about it in advance, because I want to do my best to say, avoid that, right? I want to see if I can steer clear. Is there going to be something that I do in my life that God is going to kill me for? Right? That's what people are asking sometimes. That question kind of comes. And I'll be honest with you, everybody and their uncle with a PhD behind their name who is a scholar in the New Testament, they're not sure either what this is talking about. So I'm in pretty good company when I tell you this. I don't know exactly for absolute sure what this little piece of illustration that John is using, but I do know this. It's an illustration that his readers apparently understood very well. He didn't even have to elaborate on it. He's talking about this confidence in prayer, and then he gives them this illustration about prayer. And he says, hey, here's a kind of person you could pray for, and then there's this over here, and I, you know, not really any point in praying for that. And you kind of go, okay, this is supposed to be about confidence, right? This is supposed to be about confidence in speaking to God. So when we talk about this idea of sin that leads to death, what are we talking about here? Well, let me pause here for just a second, because I'm really taking the tangly, sticky part of this passage that I'm dealing with today, and I'm dealing with it first, because I want to get by it and get to really what I'm talking about today, all right? But I need to take the sticky, hard-to-understand part that's scaring the life out of everybody when they read it, the sin that leads to death, right? But let me pause here. In the Greek language, when you read this, and in a lot of our New Testament translations in English, it says this, a sin that leads to death, or the sin that leads to death. But here's the problem. In the Greek language, there's no definite article. In other words, it wouldn't say the sin that leads to death or a sin that leads to death. It would say sin that leads to death, okay? So we're not talking about any one particular sin, right? If we were talking about one particular sin, my guess is nobody here would still be alive. Well, I would be alive, Jerry. Not if lying were it. You'd be dead right now, right? So we're obviously talking not about one singular sin. This is the sin that leads to death, because there's no definite article there, so that's not what we're talking about. Now, to be intellectually honest, though, what we do have to understand is that from an Old Testament paradigm and from a New Testament example, we have some sin that God decreed that death should result for committing it. If you flip through, and I'm not going to read it to you, but if you flip through the book of Leviticus chapter 20, if you just note that and you can go back and look at it, Leviticus chapter 20, you get this incredible synopsis of what God says when he says, if these things occur, then you should be killed. And some of the examples for that were child sacrifice. You sacrifice a child like the rest of these pagan nations around you, you deserve to die. If you curse your mother and father, death is the result for that. If you consult spiritists and mediums, death is the result for that. If you commit adultery, death is the result for that. Then there's all kinds of other, by the way, kind of sexually perverse activities that he goes on to mention in Leviticus chapter 20, that death would be the result of that. So you've got an Old Testament picture where God says death should result here, all right? We're just having to be intellectually honest here. From a New Testament standpoint, in Acts chapter 5, you've got a husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira, and they sold some land, and they kept back some of the money for themselves, and they were, you know, they acted like they gave all the money to the apostles for the sake of the ministry of the gospel and all that kind of stuff, and they said that they did, but they were lying. They were lying to Peter. They were lying to the Holy Spirit. So you know what God did? Peter said, you're lying. You're lying. No. Okay, you're dead. And they died. He died. Then she came in a little while later. She died. It wasn't good. They lied to the Holy Spirit. You go, oh, man. And then you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul's talking about the ideas surrounding the Lord's Supper, and he says, Hey, let me tell you, those of you who are handling the Lord's Supper, who are treating it in an unworthy manner, in an unholy manner, you're getting drunk when you show up to these feast times, and when you come to eat with everybody, you've been a glutton already, you've been pigging out and you're drunk, and then you come and the people that have need don't get anything, and you're treating this in an unholy way. He said, it's no wonder some of you are sick and some of you have fallen asleep. That's the word for death. Some of you have died. So here's the thing. What I'm trying to illustrate, you're going, okay, it's still no confidence, Jerry, no confidence at all. Help me. What I'm trying to illustrate is this, is that there are sins through the course of the scripture that God, for whatever purpose or reason, has decreed that death should ensue. But none of them are the same that I've already noted, right? They're all different. So we're not talking about one particular singular thing that he's speaking of when he talks about sin that leads to death. So Jerry, what is he talking about? Let me pause. Here, it's one of two things, all right? When this passage is talking to us in verses 16 and 17, it's talking about one of two things. And I want to unscramble this for just a second and then move to the place where I really want us to catch, all right? He's either talking about first case scenario, he's talking about a false brother. He uses the term brother in there, but he's talking about a false brother. In other words, just like what they'd already experienced, those who were from us, but were not of us. Remember, there were people that left the fellowship and they went out into the world teaching false things about Jesus. So he may be referring to a false brother whose life pattern is continual, deliberate disobedience and sin, and that trajectory is going to ultimately lead them to spiritual separation eternally from God. All right? That is one way of looking at this passage. Jerry, is that the right way? Hold on. That's one way. The other way of looking at that passage is this. Is this talking about a genuine brother in Christ? But this genuine brother in Christ may have come to a place in their life where some of the choices that they have made, ultimately God has determined that because they are continuing in choices of disobedience and continuing in choices of sin, that it is better for the testimony of God's glory and for the testimony of the church that he removes them. So, well, is that a punishment to them? No, it's not necessarily a punishment to them. It is a protection for the church. Could it be that? Yeah, maybe. It could be this. It could be that. Jerry, what do you think it is? You tell me what your opinion is. Yes. That's my opinion. I'm not really sure, to be quite honest with you, and neither is just about anybody that I read. So I just needed to tell you, here's the honest truth. So, Jerry, what is this telling us about our confidence? Well, here's what it's telling us. What John is trying to illustrate is that he's trying to illustrate that we need to pray. And here's the thing. We don't know if there is someone who is in a place who either calls themselves a brother or a sister, and maybe they're not really, or who is a brother or sister who is maybe in this pattern of disobedience. We don't know what the story is with them. So what should we do? We should pray. We should pray for them all because we don't know God's intent and God's purposes and God's plan. And here's what he says. He says at the very beginning part of that illustration of verse 16, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that doesn't lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. In other words, John is saying this. You should have confidence in your praying because if you see a brother whose sin is not leading to death, in other words, God's already determined what the outcome is going to be there because of something, one of these two scenarios, okay? If you see a brother whose sin does not lead to death, you should pray for him or her, and God will give them life. He's actually encouraging them to say, your prayers make a difference. Very similar to what James said, that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. That these aren't fruitless things, your prayers, that they are important things. You remember when Peter was going to deny Jesus? Do you remember that time where Peter is talking? I think it's in Luke chapter 22. It says these words. Jesus says these words. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. You remember that? Jesus prayed for him in advance because Jesus obviously knew what was going to transpire. We don't know that in our context. He knew what was going to transpire. And he told Peter, he said, when you turn back, in other words, he knew he was going to fail. When you turn back, I'm praying that your strength may not fail, that your faith may not fail. When you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Did God answer his prayer? You better believe he did. Absolutely he did. And this gives us a confidence to be able to speak these things and to pray these things for brothers or sisters that are involved in sin that does not lead to death, whatever exactly that means. They're involved in sin that does not lead to death. Our prayers for them are fruitful. They are powerful. So he's trying to encourage. Now, here's what I want you to do. I know you're all settled, and I know you got your stuff out and your pens, and you're all ready, and it's awesome. Hold your place and stand to your feet. Here's what I want to do. What I am wanting to do in this moment is, whether you're here or whether you're at the Lockport campus standing to your feet, what I want you to do is I want you to understand that we need to affirm the confidence that we have in God. You see, we've been singing songs already about the confidence that we have in God, and I think we're going to sing another one here in just a second, as long as everybody comes. Okay, thanks. I was just looking back going, okay, apparently they just went, no, we're not, because we are not confident in God at all. Hopefully Jeremiah's ready to go in Lockport. But here's the thing. We want to affirm our confidence in God. That's what we've been singing about today. And then you get this passage that's connected to what we're talking about here, and you go, yikes, man. We're talking about sin that leads to death. Yikes. And so we can get sidetracked, because what I want to talk to you about is confidence speaking to God, and that's what I'm going to talk to you about as soon as we finish affirming the idea of how God hears us when we call out to him. So let's take a moment, and let's do that corporately. We need that affirmation. Particularly when you talk about prayer. Prayer's a funny subject, because sometimes we need some guardrails when we talk about it. Because if not, we get a little confused, particularly when we read what we're about to read in just a moment. When we take a look back at 1 John chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 5, we find some unbelievable statements about prayer. And it gives us an incredible confidence about who we are and what we can say to God. But what we need to understand is that there's going to have to be some guardrails, so to speak. In other words, prayer really needs to be within a framework. So within the framework of what God has designed prayer to be, then we are in an incredibly confident spot when we communicate with God. All right? So let's take a quick look, because our Bibles are open here, and we can have confidence in speaking to God because of a few things, all right? And if you're jotting these things down, you can just kind of jot down why we can have confidence in speaking to God. Here's the first thing. We can have, not that, that. We can have confidence in God because our hearts don't condemn us. That's what the scripture tells us. In fact, it says it in 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 and 22a, it says this. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. Now, the idea of having our hearts not condemn us is something that he's already talked about in 1 John chapter 3. In verses 18 through 20, it says this. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. See, here's the thing. What John is saying here is this, that when we come before God and we don't have hearts that condemn us, that we come confidently before God. Because we are, as he affirms here, we are loving God and we are loving our brother or our sister, like we talked about last week. Remember, we talked about loving people. When we're loving God and we're loving our brother or our sister, our hearts don't condemn us. But John even gives us more confidence. Here's what he says. Those of us that are children of God, those of us who have embraced Jesus Christ, here's what he says. Even when our hearts do sometimes condemn us, you know how we sometimes just don't feel like we have the privilege or the right to come before God? I hear it all the time, and people think that they're spiritual by telling me this, and you're not. Let me just break it down for you. I hear some guys who give me this. They find themselves in a crisis or whatever, you know, some big event, and then it's this. Lord, you know I don't come to you with hardly anything. So I'm just making this one request because you know I don't burden you or bother. And you know what? When you hear it, it sounds very spiritual to you. It sounds very pious to you. It's not. Because what that guy is saying is, God, I'm pretty much dependent on myself and don't need you for my day-to-day life. Occasionally, I'm going to need you when the circumstances dictate it, but generally speaking, I've got my life under control and I can be my own Lord. That's what that person's saying. So don't misunderstand and don't misdiagnose this. That's not spiritual. That's not pious. That's not something God's pleased with, where somebody's talking like that. And then you've got believers in Jesus who are trying to walk with Jesus, who say, well, you know, I don't feel like I can come and talk to God, man. I've made a few mistakes and all that stuff. In other words, your hearts are condemning you, right? Here's the assurance that John gives us. John says, look, you can assure your hearts when you're loving God and when you're loving people, it will assure your hearts before God and give you a confidence to be able to speak before God. But even when you're in those spots occasionally where your heart is not where it's supposed to be, here's what he says. God is greater than your heart, and he knows everything. He even knows what your intent is. You may not be doing it exactly. You may not completely be successful in your intent, but he knows the intention of your heart. He knows what you meant to do. He knows what you mean to do. God is greater than our heart. So we have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that first of all, we have this kind of a guardrail that when our hearts don't condemn us, we have this incredible confidence when we come and we speak to God. There's a second thing. Here's another thing. Before I move off of that, the confidence that we have before God is also a confidence that we are going to have before him when we stand before him. You see, right now we want a confidence in speaking to him, but we want a confidence when we ultimately, and you're going to, stand before him one day. If you just let that thought settle on you for a little while, it's like, I'm going to stand in front of him. And here's the thing. When we are loving God and loving people, we are going to have a confidence before God one day when we stand before him. 1 John chapter 4 tells us this idea. Here's what it says. It says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. All right, there's a second thing, though, that we need to understand, and it's this. We obey him. All right, so our hearts don't condemn us, and we obey him. That's the idea that we have when we can have confidence before God. Do you know why sometimes people don't have confidence talking to God? Because they're living disobediently. And when you live disobediently, what happens? You're walking in darkness instead of light. And when you're walking in darkness, darkness breeds what? Intimidation, right? Light breeds what? Confidence. Darkness breeds intimidation. Light breeds confidence. So when we are obeying God, we now come before God confidently. It says this in 1 John chapter 3, verse the second part of verse 22. Through verse 24, it says this, and we receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the spirit that he gave us. See, the idea here is that we trust and obey God. When we are obeying God by loving him and loving our brothers and sisters, we can come before God confidently. You see, that's why Jesus always came before the Father confidently, because he always did what the Father asked. John chapter 8, Jesus reminds us of that very thing. It says this. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. I always do what pleases him. You wonder sometimes when you read Jesus praying and you see how confidently he talks to God. He even calls him Father, which was for people back in the day, right? It was just holy God, heavenly God. You know, it was about Yahweh. And Jesus calls him daddy. There's an intimacy there. Why? Because of his obedience. Because his heart doesn't condemn him. Because he is walking with God. And he speaks to God and can speak to God completely and totally confidently. There's a third thing. And it's this. Another thing we need to realize. He hears us according to his will. Here's the great news. The front part of that is really important for us. He hears us. But he hears us in accordance with or according to his will. In 1 John 5, verse number 14, it says this. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, that word, he hears us, here's what it means. It means he hears favorably. It doesn't mean he just hears as in, okay, I hear the noise of what they're saying, right? I can make out the noise of what they're saying, but he hears favorably. Just the fact, by the way, that he can make out what you're saying is amazing. Let's try something for just a second. When I say, hi, my name is Jerry, I want you to say, every one of you, hi, my name is, and whatever your name is, okay? Hi, my name is Jerry. Hi, my name is Jerry. Whatever. Right? If I'm trying to make out what you just said, everybody in here just went, all I heard was, I didn't have any idea your parents named you that. I don't know if they were, she was just really sick or still under a lot of medication. That's all I heard. So it's amazing just by itself that when we pray, all of us, just in this room, when we pray, God hears us pray. And he hears every word that we say, and he makes it out. That's amazing by itself, isn't it? Because we can't even fathom that just in this room, let alone in the world. There are people all over the planet who are praying to God even right now, and God hears everything that they're saying fully intelligibly and understands every aspect of it. That's amazing. But this is not just talking about he hears us, as amazing as that is. He hears us favorably when we pray according to his will. You see, this is where we get off track. This is where we get out of bounds. See, our praying oftentimes is happening over here or over there. It's not happening in here. See, when our praying is happening in here, we are unbelievably confident because God has established this. And by the way, I'm not teaching you everything there is to know about prayer. I'm teaching you one aspect of prayer in the scripture. You have to take the wholeness of the scriptural teaching on prayer. So this is just one cut, all right? But a lot of our praying is out here because we read stuff like this sometimes. Well, yeah, you know, God will give us anything that we ask for. Well, how's about some stock options in Microsoft that's, you know, and God's just going, what? He doesn't hear us favorably because he's not hearing us favorably according to his will. This is where we get off track in our praying so often, is that we're praying in accordance with our own will and trying to bend God's will to our will instead of the opposite, right? That's why James tells us this in James chapter 4. He says this, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Some of you wonder, I wonder why God hasn't answered my prayer. Maybe it's because your praying is outside of the zone of what God really calls prayer and what he says that he wants for your life, because you are praying in such a way that you're praying for your own will, you're praying for your own circumstance, and you're trying to tell God what the best move is oftentimes. God, about my girlfriend. This is what you need to do with her. You need to make her, I know she's not my girlfriend yet, but let's just say by faith, she's my girlfriend. I'm just trusting that she will be. I'm gonna need you to transform her eyesight so that she sees me as good looking. I know that's a miracle, but I'm asking you for that. Sometimes I wonder, because God is an emotional God. He demonstrates emotional compassion and mercy, justice and joy and all those things. I wonder if God cracks up at us occasionally. I mean, I do at my own children by some of the things that they ask, right? Sometimes your kids ask you stuff and you just go, And they're just standing there going, is that a good thing or is it a bad thing? It's just a funny thing. It's not necessarily a good thing or a bad thing. It's just funny, right? So he hears us in accordance with his will. That's imperative for us to understand. It's like there's, I read about this child who was out with his dad fishing, and they were coming in, and his dad cast the anchor to the shore and began pulling the boat in. And you know what the boy said? Dad, this is amazing. We're pulling the shore to us. No. See, that's the idea that we have when we're praying sometimes, isn't it? We have the idea of God, this is my will, and I'm trying to pray, and I am trying to pull your will to my own. Instead of saying, no, your will is kind of the foundation, and I am bending myself and pulling my will to yours. You see, what prayer does more than anything, ladies and gentlemen, is not change God. It changes you. Prayer is for the purpose, ladies and gentlemen, of you and I being more conformed to who he is, because we are pulling ourselves, bending ourselves to the will of Almighty God. That's what we are trying to do, because he hears us favorably when we pray according to his will, not according to ours. So this idea of you get anything you ask for is only qualified if we get anything we ask for according to his will. That means, ladies and gentlemen, there is no such thing with a true prayer, a true one, there's no such thing as a no answer from God. Because if it's really prayer the way God's designed it, the answer is always yes, because you're praying according to his will. And he said, anything you pray according to my will, done. You know, John's just breathing confidence into people right now. He's just breathing confidence, saying, you need to come to him. But your hearts don't need to condemn you. You need to be obedient to him, and you've got to pray in accordance with his will. Jesus demonstrated that and even talked to us about that. John chapter 14, he says these words, and I will do whatever you ask. Here it is. How? In my name, which is also saying according to his will, right? So that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. John chapter 15, Jesus says these words, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. That's another way of saying when you operate in accordance with the will of God. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Even Jesus, when he faced a crisis situation in the garden, you remember in Luke chapter 22, do you remember his prayer? It was this, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. You see, Jesus is not trying to say, I'm pulling the shore to me. He's saying, I am conforming myself to the shore. I am conforming myself to the Father's will. All right, there's a last thing, and it's incredible. Here's what he says. We have what we ask for. How about that? How about that for a confidence builder? How about that for an assurance? We have what we ask for as followers of God, as believers in Jesus. 1 John chapter 5, verse 15, it says this, and if we know that he hears us, and remember, what did we talk about hearing us? Hearing us favorably according to his will. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. What an incredible confidence builder. It reminds me of Psalm 37, verse number 4, which says this, which gets very misconstrued sometimes. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. See, here's what people think about that. Oh, I'm going to delight myself in the Lord so that I can have a Porsche. Because if I delight myself in the Lord, and I obey him, and I go to church enough, and I give enough in the offering, and I serve him, then God will give me whatever I want. No, you're misunderstanding what that's saying, because that passage of scripture is consistent with what John is saying. Here's what he's saying. When you delight yourself in the Lord, here's what God will do. God will give you, he will place within you the desires that your heart needs. He's not saying, oh yeah, just anything you think of, some frivolous. No, he's saying, I will give to you your desires, because your heart is going to be like my heart. When you delight in me, you're going to have my heart because I'm going to give you my heart. And therefore, what you ask for, what you pray for is going to be consistent with my heart and in accordance with my will. And I hear everything according to my will. So when I hear everything according to my will, you got what you asked for. That is confidence, ladies and gentlemen. And that is why you and I can't be people who shy away from spending time talking to God and praying to God. I even hear people say to me sometimes, and I understand what they're saying, and it's very, you know, spiritual sounding. Well, I'm going to take this whole month and, man, I'm not going to ask God for anything. Okay, I'm not asking him for anything. I'm just going to tell him how great he is. Hey, listen, I understand what you're saying, but you're just not as spiritual as you think you are. You're just not. It sounds spiritual. You're convincing yourself how spiritual that sounds. It's not. Because when you're not asking God anything, that means you're not asking God to help conform you to his will. You're not asking God to give you insight into the nature of his will so that you can act on it and you can do it. I think that's just what we would call crazy. That's just not something that you want to do. And so while there's a number of things surrounding prayer that sound spiritual and sound pious and sound very religious and very holy, there's some things that you and I've got to understand. Hey, man, he said, come to me. He said, come confidently. Do you think that you don't want your children coming to you for any reason? And you want your kids to come to you. You want your kids to talk to you. So he breathes this confidence in us. But here's the thing. He says, if our hearts don't condemn us and we're walking in obedience, we're walking in the light, that breeds confidence, right? Darkness breeds intimidation. Light breeds confidence. When our hearts don't condemn us and when we're obeying him, he is hearing us when we're praying according to his will, and he's hearing us favorably, and we can trust that we have whatever we ask for when we ask in accordance with the will of God. Here's the deal. Jerry, how do I know the will of God? I want to ask, and I want to pray according to the will of God, but man, I'm not sure how to know the will of God. I'm going to tell you two things real fast that I need you to understand, all right? You know the will of God when you know the word of God. There's a reason that you and I are partnering together, spending time with God. There's a reason that I'm always on you talking about how you need to take your Bibles home with you, you need to spend time with God. There's a reason for that. And let me just give you a little quick snapshot into my time with God, all right? Just a quick heads up snapshot. I spend time just in my little study. And you know, I want to tell you what I do first. I open the Word. First thing I do. Well, Jerry, I like to pray for it. Well, let me just tell you why. I open the Word and I read it. You know what I do after that? I meditate on it. I chew on it. I think about it. But you know what I do after that? Listen, I pray in response to what I read. Do you know why? Because I have a revelation of God's will in my hand. I've got God revealing his heart to me in my hand. And I know that when I am praying consistent with what God has revealed in his will, that I am praying according to his will, and he hears me favorably, and he will grant what I ask for. That's why when I start out with the word of God, and I pray in response to the word of God. But here's what I want to do with you. A little experiment, if we will. All right? And here's the experiment. I am going to ask you to pray something that I can guarantee you, beyond any shadow of a doubt, is the will of God. You know what's great about that? If your hearts don't condemn you and you're walking in obedience to him, I'm going to give you something you can pray that is the will of God. Unequivocally, it is the will of God. And you can know he's going to hear you. He's going to hear you favorably, and you're going to have what you ask for. How you like that? You in? Little experiment, I'm just saying. You in? All right, so all you're going to have to do is every day, you're going to take your little sermon note sheet and you're going to flip it over. Because on the back of it, we have when the disciples said to Jesus, Jesus, how are we supposed to pray? Here's what Jesus said. This is how you pray. This is how you pray. Now, some of you come from a background where this has just become a religious exercise. And maybe you feel like if you can say it enough times that it grants you certain things or whatever. Our Father, if you're saying it in the King James, who art in heaven. Basically, he's saying, Father, the one who's in the heavens, your name is holy. It's unlike any other name. There's nobody like you. It's an opportunity to just stop, pause, worship. This isn't some rote thing. Just stop, pause, worship. I can call you Father, and that is absolutely dumbfounding for me because of what you've done for me in Jesus. Your name's not, you can't be compared. Your word says, to whom will I compare you, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. You are God all by yourself. Father, the one in the heavens, holy is your name. Then he says this, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. At my workplace as it is in heaven. At my school as it is in heaven. In my heart as it is in heaven. Give me today what I need for today. All the wisdom, all the strength, all the grace, all the creativity, all the love, all the hope, all the faith. Whatever it is, all the resources. God, whatever it is I need for today, give me those things for today. I'll trust you with tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough problems of its own. I'll trust you with that when I get there. But what I need for today, I want to trust you with for today. And allow me to forgive people when they sin against me. Forgive me in the same way that I forgive them. And keep me from the enemy, his attacks on my life, the temptation he wants to lead me into. Deliver me from that kind of evil. Because yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory forever. You see, I'm not asking you to pray something rote. I'm asking you to take a piece a day, because here's why. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that is the will of God. You know why? Because God the Son taught it to us. This is how you should pray. Don't let your hearts condemn you. Walk obediently to God. He will hear you according to his will, and you'll have whatever you ask for as long as you're living in this place right here. Out here is out of bounds. This is the place you want to be living in. Let's bow our heads together. We're gone in just a second. I want to say this to you. If you're here, I want to encourage you to take up the challenge, the experiment of what it means to really begin to learn how to pray boldly, confidently, coming before God, because he's asked us to do that. But secondly, I want to say this to you. You might be here, and the truth is, you're saying, you know what? I've not yet fully surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I've not yet turned from my sin and put my faith and trust in what Jesus has done, dying on a cross to pay for my sin, rising from the dead. I want to say this to you. You know, you can perform this exercise, but your prayers are fruitless until you come to a place where you have yielded your life to God and you have been adopted into his family. Your prayers are fruitless. I want to encourage you, if you're here and you've never before entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, there's a prayer that God would love to hear you pray. And it's real simple, that you're a sinner who needs salvation from him and him alone. And if you want to understand more about what that means, when we dismiss in just a moment in the fireside room, just literally straight across the atrium, there'll be some pastors in there, some prayer partners in there. Just come in there and let them know, I need to give my life to Jesus. Man, they'll send you home with something that's going to help you in your faith journey. Take a moment and pray with you about that. It'll show you in the Bible, in this little thing we'll send home with you, it'll show you in the Bible what it means to really walk with God. So if that's your need, I encourage you. Father, thank you that even before we began today, I prayed for this group of people. That God, your kingdom would come and your will would be done in their lives as it is in heaven. Thank you that we can come confidently before you, not on our own merit. We're never going to be worthy. It is only through the grace you've extended to us through Jesus, who has made a new and living way for us to enter into the throne room of God. We come in his name and because of his fame and because of his sacrifice, not on our own merit. And we thank you that you hear us, that you love us, that you respond to us, and that you give us a confidence as your children to be able to speak to you. Help us, God, to turn our focus and our attention to your word, that we might know your will, and thus that we might know how to pray effectively for your own glory, not for our own. And we trust you to do this in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.